We're going to talk this morning for a short while about consequences. In the text that Brother Gray read for us this morning, we are told that we will reap what we sow. That we will always have something come back from whatever we do. And what we do determines what that something is that comes back. We read in the book of Romans chapter 2, verses 5 through 8, Romans chapter 2, verses 5 through 8, because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourselves in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each person according to his deeds. To those who by perseverance and doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth but obey unrighteousness, wrath and indignation. Paul wrote to the brethren in Corinth in the 2 Corinthian letter, chapter 5, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Depending upon how we conduct ourselves in this life, we have something awaiting upon us in the life that is to come. And we are going to either suffer or be blessed because of how we conducted ourselves here. This is a natural law. It's the law that God put into place from the very beginning when He created the trees and the plants. He said they were going to bear forth seed that would produce that same tree and plant. He also made the promise after the flood to Noah and to his descendants in Genesis chapter 8 that while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat and summer and winter and day and night shall not cease. This is the law of harvest that Paul is making reference to here in Galatians chapter 6. We will reap what we sow. There are consequences for our actions. If you want one of those fancy science statements, for every action there is an equal and opposite reaction. And I have to admit, the whole time I'm going through studying and working on this lesson, I keep seeing images of Wile E. Coyote as he's trying his various contraptions to stop the Roadrunner. Because he is a perfect example of every action has an equal and opposite reaction. There's consequences for everything we do. We're driving down the road and come up and a red light changes in a hurry and we hit those brakes real hard, we go forward. You can't keep yourself from going forward. And when somebody takes off real fast to beat somebody off the line, you're going to go backwards. You can't keep yourself from going backwards. Just as certain as those actions, we're going to have to deal with consequences for our actions. And I want you to understand, the word consequences, I recognize, carries with it a negative connotation. Consequences is one of those things that just sounds like bad things are going to happen. And there's a reason for that. That's what it's used to describe. I recognize that our actions also will have positive things that will happen. We don't tend to call those consequences. We call them blessings. Sometimes we hope to call them results. We want that to be the result of our actions. But both sides are there. But we want to talk this morning about the fact that there are consequences. We're going to talk a little bit about some of the things that bring consequences. Not going to touch on all the things. There's no way to do that because everything has consequences. But I also want us to keep in mind that some of the consequences that we have to endure, I almost said enjoy, and that's not what I want to say, that we have to endure are things that will not go away, even if we correct the wrong that we engaged in. There are consequences for ignoring law from the beginning of time. Genesis chapter 3, you see there on the screen, There were consequences to Adam and Eve ignoring the very simple and plain law that God had given them. You can eat of everything that's out here except that one tree in the middle of the garden, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Do not eat. What did they do? They ate it. And what happened? Death, pain, suffering, toil, and cast out of the garden. In fact, every single consequence that Adam and Eve brought upon themselves for disobeying God's law in some form or another is still here today. When you went out there this spring and you tilled over the ground and you made your rows and you put your plants out there and everything was nice and neat and you got brown dirt and you got green plants, and it stayed that way, right? When you looked out there this morning to see if there was anything growing, all you had was in pretty green plants and bright red tomatoes and yellow squash and all. Now, if you're like me, you can't see the dirt anymore because there's that other green stuff growing, grass and weeds. Even your pretty flower beds that you put in this spring with all those bright spring flowers, and they bloomed, and now you got summer flowers blooming, and you look out there, and what's right beside them? There's a big old sprig of grass. Or a dandelion. Well, some of you may have planted dandelions in your flower beds. Some people think they're flowers. But that's a consequence of Adam and Eve's sin. You remember what God told Adam? With toil and sweat, you will raise your own food. The ground won't cooperate. The weeds and the thistles are going to get in the way. Now, some of that was mitigated, I'm convinced, after the flood and the blessings that God poured out at that time upon Noah and his family because of their righteousness and the changes that took place. But we still have to toil for our food. We got to go out there and pull those weeds out if we don't want them in the garden. Consequences. Death is a consequence of Adam and Eve's sin. Separation from the tree of life is a consequence of Adam and Eve's sin. And they are ongoing. And I spend time talking about this to remind us, to emphasize this point, that just because we may set something right doesn't mean we don't have consequences that we still have to deal with. In Romans chapter 1, and we're not going to read verse 18 through 27. I encourage you to go and read it. In fact, I encourage you to go read from the beginning of chapter 1 all the way through the end at least, maybe even down into chapter 2 to get the full context. But the message here of the Apostle Paul is people knew about God. It was evident that there was a God, and God revealed himself, and they looked and they rejected God. And as a result of rejecting God, he rejected them, and he gave them over to all sorts of evils and wickedness. Lewdness, immorality. And as a result, they went even further. And whether people want to admit it today or not, there are consequences to that kind of action. Look at Genesis chapter 19. Genesis chapter 19, verses 12 and 13, we read the message of the two men who were sent to Lot in the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And they said, "Whom else have you here? A son-in-law and your sons and your daughters and whomever you have in the city, bring them out of the place, for we are about to destroy this place because their outcry has become so great before the Lord that the Lord has sent us to destroy it." Think about what he said there. This city is so wicked, God is going to destroy it. And you'll be destroyed along with it if you don't get out. That's the message there. Now, we don't have to go into all the details of what all was going on in the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. We're familiar with those things. But it matches pretty well with what Paul talks about there in Romans chapter 1, verse 18 through 27. It matches pretty well with some of the things going on in our nation and the world around us today. The consequences of those sort of actions, of ignoring God's law, of turning your back upon the righteousness and uprightness and the morality that God has taught in His Word, has consequences. God will turn His back upon you. And you'll suffer because of sickness and sorrow, pain, even death. Even in our civil responsibilities, we recognize there are consequences for ignoring law. We're told in Romans 13, verse 3 and 4, rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For it is a minister of God for your good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid. For it does not bear the sword for nothing. It is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. I don't want to get off on the tangent of our current problems in our society, but one of the best pieces of advice that I've seen given out in regards to some of the things that are going on, some of the problems that people are having with authority, if you don't do wrong, they won't be trying to get you. Now, I know that's not a perfect situation. I know there are bad law enforcement officers, there's bad government officials, there's bad school principals and such. But if you don't want to get in trouble, don't break the law. Because breaking the law has consequences. Whether physical, civil law, or spiritual law. Certainly the spiritual law consequences are greater. Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20, what credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. You should expect punishment for disobeying the law. Blessings come by submitting to law. Ignoring the law has consequences. An example I've given before, try to ignore the law of gravity. Depending on how hard you're trying to ignore it, there's consequences to suffer. And folks, if you fall because you ignored the law of gravity and you break your leg, you may say, "Ooh, I know there's a law of gravity now and I'll never avoid that law. I'll never ignore that law again." But you're still going to have a broken leg until it heals. Parental influence. Parenting has consequences. And I want to start this by saying parenting has both positive and negative consequences. We realize that. We understand that. We hope for the best consequences, for the good things. But we know it has long-term bad consequences sometimes because of the decisions that we make as parents. One example that always comes to mind when I think of parenting problems and long-term consequences is the example of Lot. We just looked at how he was told to leave the city of Sodom and Gomorrah because they were going to be destroyed. He lost sons and daughters there because they wouldn't leave. All because he went toward the greener pastures that were headed him toward Sodom and Gomorrah when he left Abraham. Even the daughters that were still with him, he lost them to evil, the actions they engaged in. And even going down from that, his descendants were destroyed by the Israelites. All as a result of the kind of father, husband, and parent Lot was. Another that comes to mind is Isaac and Rebekah. They had favoritism. Isaac loved one son, Rebekah loved the other. Go over there and read in Genesis, you can figure out which one was which. Doesn't take much. But because of that, those two sons had a rivalry that eventually caused one to have to leave home. And it caused difficulty even for their descendants later on. The descendants of Esau and the descendants of Jacob never really got along well together. Another that stands out that maybe we don't think about a lot is Eli. Over in the book of 1 Samuel, we read the story of Eli. We're hearing the story of Samuel, but we read about Eli in the beginning. And Eli, in the book of 1 Samuel chapter 2, we read about how Eli's sons were wicked in the sight of God. They were priests, but they were taking advantage of the people, and they weren't engaging in their practices as priests as they ought to. They were enriching themselves off of it and taking advantage of others. And Eli knew about it. But all he did is go and say, boys, why are you doing this? You know you're not supposed to. Kind of way that Scripture comes across anyway. And notice what God had to say about Eli and his sons in 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 13 and 14. I have told him that I'm about to judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knew, because his sons brought a curse on themselves and he did not rebuke them. Therefore I have sworn to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever. Eli's house was completely cut off. Both sons and a daughter-in-law that was expecting a son died within hours of one another. It's the way it reads in the Scriptures. Eli had no descendants because he didn't correct his sons. Another that comes to mind is David. And I don't have a Scripture reference up here. Go read in the Kings and Chronicles and you can read about David. It won't take long to figure out where his problems were. We think about David as a man after God's own heart, a faithful man, one who served God. He was one of the greatest kings of the nation of Israel. When they talk about the glory days of the nation of Israel, they talk about David and Solomon. Great king. Fantastic things happening. Expanding the nation. The people worshiping God, they got the Ark of the Covenant, they got ready to build the temple, all great and wonderful things. But David made a mess of his family. He made a mess of his family. And there were consequences as a result of David's action as father and husband that lasted for the remainder of the days of the nation of Israel. We talk about David, in long term, we talk about how Jesus was a descendant of David, that David had one who reigned on the throne of Israel throughout all of its days, from his time forward. But a great deal of the suffering and problems that arose in the nation of Israel was a result of how David didn't raise his son. Fighting, bickering back and forth. Division of the entire nation. All can at least in some way or another be traced back to the lack of David in raising his sons. Our parental influence has long-term consequences. And we need to realize that even though we may set things right, David apologized, he repented, he came to God and sought forgiveness time and time again for his errors. He prayed to God on behalf of his sons from time to time. But there were still consequences that lingered, even though he was forgiven of the sins. But you know what? I want to point out one other thing. That didn't stop David from serving God. Even though he had consequences in his family, he still did what he needed to do in order to please God. He messed up. Yes, and he suffered the consequences his family and the nation did. But he kept coming back trying to do everything that God wanted him to do. That's why he's called a man after God's own heart. Immorality has consequences. Certainly, the first thing that we think of when we think immorality is sexual immorality, and that's a part of it, but let's recognize immorality is anything that is not according to God's moral laws. It has consequences. Destroyed lives, broken homes, are a result of adultery and fornication. Fatherless children, motherless children. Maybe not literally so, but practically so, because of immorality in the lives of various ones in their family. Much of the problem that we have today with undisciplined children, with abortion and many of the other issues that we have, are a result of immorality in the lives of those who ought to be stalwart examples, ought to be father and mother, grandmother and grandfather, and an uncle. The writer of Proverbs tells us, "Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Indeed, they are a graceful wreath to your head and ornaments about your neck." Immorality breaks up that family unit and makes it impossible for parents to function as they ought to. We're told in Proverbs 11 and verse 4, "Where there is no guidance, the people fall, but in an abundance of counselors, there is victory." Immorality leaves children without guidance, leaves hatred and enmity between people. It has consequences. Immorality would include immodesty in the way that we dress and conduct ourselves. And like it or not, I know the political police don't like it, but when a man or woman dresses in a manner that associates them with harlotry, they're thought of in that manner. They're putting themselves in the position to suffer the consequences of that. The way we dress has an effect on what people think of us. Maybe we don't make the connection so much, but in Genesis 38 and verse 15, when Judah saw Tamar, he thought she was a harlot because she had covered her face. And went, "Well, how in the world?" Well, that was the attire of a harlot. He thought she was a harlot because that's what she looked like. We need to be careful how we dress. And I want to make sure you understand, I'm not singling out men or women, either one. Both sides have problems. And I fully understand that we ought to be able to control ourselves. We're supposed to be upright and righteous people. But you don't stick a candy bar in front of a kid that you don't want to have sugar. You don't stick an alcoholic drink in front of somebody that's an alcoholic. You're going to be associated with what you look like. We see somebody coming through town in their overalls and a straw hat on and maybe a piece of grass sticking out of their mouth or sticking out of their pockets. There goes a farmer. He's probably been hauling hay. You got grass sticking out all over the place. We might even go so far as to say that's a hard-working fella if he looks like he's been hauling hay. We see somebody come through in a three-piece business suit with the fancy tie and everything just right, bright, shiny shoes. There goes a businessman. We see somebody come walking through town with about half their clothes on. We got a few terms for that too. It's an almost immediate association. And it has long-term consequences. Same thing with drugs, alcohol, tobacco. I'll tell you right now, I can't go to the Word of God and find a scripture that says do not drink alcohol at all. I can't find you one that says do not smoke tobacco, do not chew tobacco. Don't do drugs is not in the scripture. But there's more than enough guidance in the principles and teachings of how we ought to be careful about what we put into our bodies and how we treat our bodies. How we ought to be sober and of sound mind and conscious of what's going on and aware of our surroundings. That I'm convinced that the honest seeker of truth can see that God disapproves of such things. And on top of that, it doesn't take much looking in our society to see the long-term consequences of such things. And there are consequences. Disease. Sometimes it's just minor little health issues. Loss of memory. I know there's lots of things that can cause that, but not good on the job. Therefore, you don't make the kind of living that you could be making, so you can't support your family, so you put yourself in a hole. All sorts of things. And I'm not saying that's going to happen to everybody that ever tasted this stuff. But understand there are consequences. And even when you stop those things, the consequences may continue. It's my understanding that they tell somebody that's an alcoholic that you'll never not be an alcoholic. Now, I don't know how accurate that statement is, but the idea there is it's always going to be a problem for you. I'm sure we all know folks who are suffering breathing problems because of smoking in the past. There's long-term health issues and consequences, not to mention the fact that you've displeased the Lord. When those things impair your ability to serve Him. Even our emotions have consequences. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 22, I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court, and whoever says to his brother, you good for nothing, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court, and whoever says you fool shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. Later in verse 25 of that same chapter, he continues, make friends quickly with your opponent at law while you are with him on the way, so that your opponent may not hand you over to the judge and the judge to the officer and you be thrown into prison. In other words, get things straightened out because then you don't have to suffer the consequences. Set it right as soon as possible. Because there's consequences to our interactions and relationship with one another. Anger and hatred get in the way of relationships and often cause long-term effects in our lives with the relationships we have. I suspect each of us, if we were to think back, can remember at some point in our life where we've known someone at least that's ostracized from their family because of emotions that arose at some particular event or some particular thing that happened to them or to their family. And now they have no contact with them whatsoever, all because the emotions took control. Long-term consequences and effects. Of course, as we pointed out at the beginning, while there are physical consequences and things have consequences and we need to recognize that they may be ongoing, the main thing we're concerned with in regards to consequences is the consequences of sin. And Paul tells us as he writes to the Roman brethren, the wages of sin is death. We go all the way back to the sin that we talked about of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, and the main consequence that they were given in regards to disobeying God's law was death. Death came upon them and upon all mankind, and they were completely separated from God as a result of that sin. The wages of sin is death. Paul told the Corinthian brethren in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, we will all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one will be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. And the Hebrew writer reminds us in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 2 and 3, if the word spoken through angels proved unadulterable and every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Sin has consequences. Some of the things we talked about this morning, and we made reference to their physical consequences. Those physical consequences are a result of sin, oftentimes. And we're going to have to deal with those consequences. But we're going to have to deal with the eternal consequences of sin, separation from God for all eternity. Because he has promised that he's going to hold us accountable for how we live. If we live good and followed his law and were obedient to him, there's a place awaiting us that is beyond what we could imagine in its glory and blessing. And if we turn our backs upon him and refuse to be obedient to his law, and we stop serving him for whatever reason, and we live our lives in sin, which is simply unlawlessness or unrighteousness, there's a place that is so awful and terrible that it is beyond even the worst place that we can imagine, where we will spend eternity separated from God. Serving God, being obedient to his will rather than consequences, carries with it eternal blessings. The Apostle Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, I've fought the good fight, I've finished the course, I've kept the faith. In the future there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who love his appearing. The question for each of us this morning, do you want to suffer the consequences of sin, or do you want to enjoy the blessings of righteousness? Do you believe that Jesus died on the cross of Calvary, paying the price for sin? Do you believe that through his precious blood you can be cleansed of your sins? You can stand whole and justified and right in the sight of God? Then you can, by being obedient to the will of God, be added to the family of God. Professing your belief in Jesus as the Savior of mankind, the sacrifice on the cross for our sins, you can turn away from serving yourself, serving the world, and give your life wholly over to serving the Lord and God above. And you can be buried in obedient baptism and have your sins washed away, and you are buried with Christ and rise up out of that watery grave, a new creature, a child of God. And you can have hope that as long as you serve the Lord while fighting this earth, heaven awaits. You may have a few struggles and trials, and you may end up with a few consequences in this life. But if you keep pointing yourself toward the Savior and living in accordance with his will, heaven is yours, the blessings of eternity with God. You've taken those steps in the past and you realize that you've stumbled. You made one of those mistakes. You know you're correct. John tells us that if we'll pray to God and confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Turn from your ways and ask God to forgive us and he'll make you whole again. What you've done is in a public manner, and if you correct your trouble, our invitation is here to pray with you and for you. Whatever your situation this morning, if you realize you're subject to the invitation, won't you come while we invite you to peace?